Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
All right, this morning we're in the book of Acts. We're going to finish the book of Acts. That's it. And no, I'm sure that was the exuberance of just, you know, having accomplished something marvelous and wonderful and not just the boredom of, you know. And so we're in Acts chapter 28. We're looking at verses 12 through 31. And our topic this morning, Paul's preaching about Jesus angers those Jews who have grown dull-hearted towards the Lord. The title of our message, Angry Flaky Hearts, a title that would only work in Central California. Verse 12, and landing at Syracuse, which by the way is the capital of Sicily at that time, I knew you'd want to know that, we stayed there 3 days. From there we circled round and reached Regium, and after one day the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. So we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and Thriens. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. It came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will hear it." When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of this part of the book of Acts, the part that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be included in the canon of Scripture, we want to thank you, Lord, for sharing with us these exciting and wonderful stories. We appreciate, Lord, knowing what the Holy Spirit can do through a man or a woman, through a church, Lord, that is reaching out for you, taking your commission seriously. And I pray, Lord, that we would see ourselves in this story here in our own area in Kings County and the surrounding areas, Lord, and that we would be inspired and encouraged to reach out locally and globally with this great news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and coming again. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. There was no official retirement age in the ancient Roman Empire. There was a consensus that after the age of 60, a man could step down from his formal obligations as a citizen and live a life of leisure in retirement. The Apostle Paul was 60 years old at this time. He was in Roman custody, but he would be released within the next 2 years. Retirement might sound inviting to Paul at age 62. After all, his body must be giving out on him. We think he had a chronic eye disease, ophthalmia, that caused his eyes to weep all of the time. In addition to the normal complications of getting older, he had sustained many serious injuries in his missionary service. 5 times in his life, he'd been beaten by the Jews, receiving 39 lashes each time. And so his back had nearly 200 lashes on it. 3 times he had been beaten with rods. He'd been stoned. He'd been imprisoned several times. He'd survived at least 4 shipwrecks. He suffered various perils. He called them sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, weariness, toil, and cold. Add to that, he had a deep emotional concern for all of the churches and all of the Christians. Paul might have been the star of one of the great reality programs. You know, today, they're getting weirder. You know, I like The Deadliest Catch. Don't you like that? You know, these crazy crab fishermen up, you know, in the Bering Sea risking their life so that you and I can go to Red Lobster next Sunday for Mother's Day, you know. And I appreciate them. And then yesterday I was watching the show. I can only call it comical. It's called Tuna Wranglers. And it's about these guys in the Australian seas who are, well, it's just crazy. They're swimming with sharks. Sharks get into these tuna pens. All right, let me explain the whole thing. They catch the tuna, they put them in these pens at sea, and then they have to drag the whole net back to, you know, to the tuna place. And so while they're dragging these nets through the open ocean, sharks break through and get in, and so the tuna wrangler divers get in there and they wrestle these sharks and throw them out of the cage, you know, and stuff. And then there's something, there was ice road truckers, and there's a show about axemen, you know, the guys in there, they got no fingers because they're cutting down trees and their hands are getting pulled off and stuff. And it's just, Paul outdoes all of those guys as a missionary for Jesus Christ. You hope he never takes his shirt off in public. I mean, the guy is, his back is like hamburger. 62 years old, I mean, what kind of a body does he have left? But he doesn't retire. After his release, he keeps on serving the Lord. Scholars believe he made it as far as Spain before eventually being rearrested and beheaded in Rome in 67 AD. From the time he was saved on the road to Damascus till the time of his beheading, he served his Lord for 30 years. What was his secret? Was it supplements? The Roman water? Nutrisystem, perhaps? Bowflex? I doubt it. It was his heart, and by that I mean his heart for the Lord. We see the fullness of Paul's heart to serve the Lord as the book of Acts comes to its end. And we see a contrast as well. There are others in this chapter of whom it was said their hearts had grown dull. Your heart can be full, your heart can grow dull. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, exercise your heart to sustain its fullness. Number two, examine your heart for signs of dullness. First of all, in verses 12 through 23, exercise your heart to sustain its fullness. After the shipwreck, Paul and his party wintered on the island of Malta. We pick up the story of their travel from Malta to Rome. Landing at Syracuse, verse 12, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. We found brethren. We were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. From there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and Thriens. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, these verses, although just chronicling Paul's travel, are packed with spiritual vigor as Paul exercises his heart serving the Lord. First, we're told that he found brethren at Puteoli. It means that he went out looking for them. Then he was surprised on his route by believers who journeyed some 50 miles from as far away as the Appii Forum and Thriens to meet Paul along the way. In one case, Paul found the brethren. In another, they found him. Either way, it reminds us to seek out fellowship with other believers. Keeping within our analogy this morning, the fellowship of believers is like a spiritual gymnasium for your heart to work out and sustain its fullness. When you're with other believers, God is able to use you to minister to those individuals. He's given you gifts, He's given you talents, He's given you abilities. And when you're with other believers in the household of God or at some meeting of the church, then you're able to minister one to another. And the more that you exercise those gifts and talents and abilities, the stronger your heart is getting and the more you sustain its fullness. And so in verse 16, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. It should be plural, really, because Paul was guarded 24/7 by series of soldiers who would be chained to him on various shifts. We know from reading the book of Philippians, which was written by Paul during this time of house arrest, that those guards were getting saved, and further, they were taking the gospel into the household of Caesar, and people were getting saved there. And so we learn from this that sharing the Lord with unbelievers is another way we exercise our hearts. As we pour out the love of God to non-believers, God sees to it that our hearts remain full. They can never be emptied the more that we pour them out. You know, we talk sometimes about our place of employment or different areas where we hang out a lot. You know, people say they're chained to their desk. And they don't necessarily like their job, or there's parts about their job or their schooling or wherever that they don't like. And yet Paul, you see here that in those situations, you know, he figured he had a captive audience. I mean, Paul was the one in chains, but a Roman soldier was chained to him, and Paul would be just, hey, I'm Paul the Apostle. You want to see my back? What happened to you? What are you doing here? Just in the most natural way possible, he was just sharing what was going on. And it was fascinating, I'm sure, to these soldiers. And they were getting saved. And so wherever you are, that's that place where you are to reach out to others around you. Then it says in verse 17, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. Now stop there for just a moment. 3 days is barely enough time to get settled. It tells us that Paul wasted no time trying to reach out to the Jews. A sense of spiritual urgency is something that definitely will strengthen your heart. A sense of spiritual urgency. You know, as we do in our prophecy updates, and we tell you all the time that the Lord is coming. And we frequently, as Christians, we say that the Lord is coming soon. And that's correct, but it's not the best way of putting it. Because when something is going to happen soon, it suggests a potential period of time. I'm going to finish soon. Could be 11:30, 11:35, 11:40. No, but you know that I'll be finished soon. But if I was going to be finished imminently, I could be finished right now. And we believe that the coming of the Lord to rapture the church is imminent. It could happen right now. It doesn't happen right now. It could happen right now. And so it's not just soon, it's imminent. If it's imminent right now, if you're going to laugh, I'll just keep doing it. But it can happen right now. And so therefore, we have a sense of urgency. And this is, I think, you know, perhaps one of the most important ways that we exercise our heart and keep it sustained is by believing in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, because we know then that we don't have time to slack off in the spiritual dimension. There's just no time to slack off. If I think Jesus is coming soon, a month from now, a year from now, 4 or 5 years from now, then I have time to get around to some things that I've been putting off. But if I believe that Jesus is coming imminently, then everything becomes urgent and I keep my focus. David Brooks yesterday in our men's mini camp told a story about D.L. Moody sharing with somebody about serving the Lord, and the guy said something like, well, I'm aiming to do that. And Moody said, quit aiming and start firing. And that's the problem with the Christian life. Sometimes we aim to do things. And I'm not talking about things you cannot do or, you know, because of your situation. I'm talking about things that we put off that we could be doing. And so urgency, very, very, very important. So in verse 17 goes on, it says, when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. If you read in between the lines, you realize Paul is being exceedingly gracious to the Jews at Jerusalem. He doesn't mention they tried to murder him several times. He describes his appeal to Caesar as something he did almost grudgingly, not in the sense of a counter lawsuit brought against his false accusers. And so he is as gracious as is humanly possible in the situation he finds himself in. If you want to sustain a spiritual fullness of heart, you must let forgiveness and mercy and grace be your rule of life. And one way of letting those characteristics rule is by remembering the big picture. Paul wasn't bound because of the hatred of the Jews. He knew that he was the prisoner of the Lord on account of his preaching and teaching about what he called the hope of Israel. Yes, these people had tried to kill him, and they had falsely accused him, and they'd done all manner of evil against him. But Paul was big enough and understood enough to step back and realize that there was a spiritual battle going on, a spiritual warfare. These people were acting according to their sinful, carnal human nature, precisely why they needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ from Paul. And that's why Paul is the kind of guy who, minding his own business way back in the book of Acts there in the temple at Jerusalem, is attacked by the Jews while they're trying to kill him. He's rescued by the Roman soldiers, and halfway up the stairs to the fortress of Antonia, he could say, I want to talk to that crowd. And in his talk, he is seeking to lead them to a faith in Jesus Christ, that the Lord would forgive him, or forgive them, and receive them into eternity. And so Paul had this big picture. The hope of Israel was the coming of Messiah who would fulfill all the Old Testament promises. Not just the Messiah, but his coming and the fulfillment of everything God had promised to Israel. The Messiah was and is Jesus Christ, but because the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah, they hated Paul. Paul loved them, knowing that they would perish unless they turned to the Lord. And so knowing the eternal consequences, it keeps things in perspective. Verse 21, they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Jews had been banished from Rome for about 10 years prior to this and had just recently been allowed to return. It's therefore not strange they hadn't received any official letters from Judea because the lines of communication were down. Plus, the Jewish authorities may not have wanted to pursue the case to Rome. If they came to Rome and pleaded their case before Caesar's tribunal, they would certainly be found out to be false accusers. And Rome didn't take kindly to false accusation. Rome had a very serious legal system. Secondly, they ran the risk of Rome recognizing Christianity as an official state religion. So it was a lose-lose situation for the Jews to go to Rome. Apparently, Paul's case finally came up for review, and when it did, there were no accusations brought against him, and so his case was dismissed. Now, the Roman Jews only knew that Christianity was spoken against everywhere. Should we be concerned about our image globally or locally? A lot of people are. If you do much reading or keep track of things that are happening in the general Christian community, you know that a lot of people are saying that we shouldn't call ourselves Christians anymore, because Christian has such a negative connotation around the world. And so they suggest things like followers of Christ or Christ followers or disciples of Jesus or those kinds of things. All of those are accurate. That's fine. There's no problem with that. But I really think the way to overcome a negative stereotype of biblical Christianity is personally, one-on-one, by loving non-believers regardless what they've heard about Jesus or his followers. We have the message of eternal life. And if people have heard wrong or evil things about Christianity, we just need to set them right about it. It's not going to change their opinion by us calling ourselves something else. We have to actually be Christ-like. If you're Christian, you're Christ-like. That's what it means. And so let's just be those individuals who properly represent the Lord Jesus Christ, his love and his grace and his mercy. Verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. What a great Bible study that must have been as Paul went through the Jewish scriptures showing how Jesus Christ fulfilled all its promises and types and was still offering the Jews the kingdom of God. I mean, Paul is a master teacher. And with the wisdom and insight of the Holy Spirit and just taking the Jewish scriptures and I mean, this is a fantastic study. Even going all day and into the evening, he couldn't possibly exhaust the topic. Here he was at age 60 with a history of disease, a body that had been buffeted by many beatings, and yet he is the most vigorous person in the room, the most vigorous person perhaps in Rome. He exercised his heart by keeping focused on Jesus through and in the Word of God, by having a sense of urgency, by seeing people as eternal, and by finding the fellowship of other believers. There is nothing in that list that we cannot do. Nothing that's even remotely difficult. These are the simple exercises that will sustain a full heart. Verses 24 through 31, examine your heart for signs of dullness. The powerful anointed ministry of the Apostle Paul met with mixed results. Verse 24, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. The gospel of Jesus Christ demands a decision. Either you're in or you're out. There can be no fence sitting. If people don't make a decision, the decision is to reject Jesus Christ. You either accept Christ or you reject him. You receive him or you reject him. There's no middle ground. Now, what happened next is of crucial importance to our understanding of Bible prophecy. When they did not agree among themselves, verse 25, they departed after Paul had said one word, or actually shared with them this one scripture. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and shall not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will hear it. These words are from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The Jews in Rome were acting just like the Jews of Isaiah's day. Both were rejecting God's word. In Isaiah's day, it led to the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians. In Paul's day, it would lead to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. If you want a detailed commentary on these verses, you need to read the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11. There you learn that because the Jews officially, as a nation, rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah in his first coming, God has postponed the fulfillment of his promise to establish a kingdom on earth until Jesus' second coming. In the meantime, in between those two comings, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. That means that Jesus is building the church, which is a totally new and wonderful entity not comprehended in the Old Testament except in types.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.